Good morning. Wow, that's really loud. Predominantly going to be preaching to myself today, but you're welcome to stay too. So that's what it feels like sometimes, right? 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3 is where we're going to be today, so you can go ahead and turn there. What the Lord does in these passages, in this epistle, is amazing to me. I am challenged daily by this little book. This little book. Challenged daily. And many trying days at that, too. Many, many trying days. The verses I'd like to focus on are it's chapter 3, of course, verses 23 and 24, but there are several that we're going to lead up to. So we're actually going to start, I believe, in verse 17 and just kind of read through the text. We're going to come back and we're just going to examine some key passages there. Then we're going to land in that those last two verses. So let me read this with us. Then I do want to pray with us this morning. Chapter 3, verse 17. John writes, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Let me pray with us, and then we're just going to start looking at individual texts here. Father, we thank you for this morning, and God, I do so appreciate the time just to share my heart with my family, and I pray, God, that you would, first of all, awaken my heart and revive my soul to this truth, God, that, Lord, we must believe in you and be loving one another. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to move in our midst so mightily. I pray, God, that you would quicken us to the truth. Awaken our hearts, God. Open our eyes. I pray, Father, that you would just break down the barriers, Lord, that perhaps still exist, even in our own region today, God, where we exist. I pray that you would, by your flesh, that you would just break down these walls of hostility, that the church could minister as you desire for her to minister, that we would minister to one another as you desire us to. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these people, and I pray, God, that your word would go and do what it's intended to do. In Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen. So John starts with this question. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need." Now, who is John referring to here? Well, he's referring to Christians. If anyone, the anyone there he's referring to is us. It's a self-reflection inside the church, right? If anyone has the world's goods, that is, those who are able to share of their produce, right, of their products, of their time. And just let me make sure we understand this. We're talking about the basic human needs here, right? Food, shelter, clothing, basic needs that all people have. Just so we're clear, we all have, right? We all have the world's goods. I mean, is anybody wearing, everybody's wearing clothes, right? And you have clothes at home, right? So you got the world's goods. Anybody come here hungry? Well, we're going to eat in just a little bit, so just be patient. Tommy, I'm looking at you. We have the world's goods. Now, the question then becomes, if we see a brother or sister, a person in need, and we do something, what is that thing that we do? We close our heart towards them. Then this is where that question comes in. Listen to what John writes. How does God's love abide in him? Right? What's the obvious answer to this question? He poses it. What's the obvious answer? It doesn't. If anyone has the world's goods and ignores a brother in need, they do not have the love of God abiding in them. That's how he sets the stage for this conversation here. He says, if you close your heart towards somebody in need, you don't have that. He says, instead, what are we to do? So let me make sure we get this picture. The question is, if a person knows, person A, knows that person B has a need, and they don't do anything, there is a spiteful disregard for that person, right? That's what he's saying. How does God's love? The answer, it doesn't. This was happening in the church. And so John says, no, instead of ignoring, we're going to do what? Listen to what he says, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk only. And that's what was happening in the church. Let us not love in talk or in deed, in word only, but in what? Deed. And in truth, let's do the things that we're talking about, is what he's saying here. Let's not just keep talking about it. Let's do it, right? That's not, Nike made trillions of dollars on this one expression, just do it, right? I don't even know if they still use that or not, but they've got it patented. Just do it. That's what John is saying. Just do it. He's saying, if you see a person in need, don't ignore it. Don't just talk about that need. Go and do it. And I know that there have been many of us who have had needs, and we are meeting those needs. That is encouraging. Is it encouraging to anybody else to see needs being met, right? That's encouraging. That's what John wanted the church to see. That's what he wants them to know. So he says, and again, just to recap, this church, remember, these churches were facing persecutions from the people called Gnostics, that knowledge, right? That higher attainment of knowledge. John wants his readers to know that their belief in Christ is what is real. He wants them to know, this is how you love in word and in deed, is to know Christ, not to just attain to some higher knowledge. So what was happening in the church? They were facing persecution. People were actually saying, let's just keep talking about this stuff. Let's just keep trying to attain this higher knowledge. And so what does that do? What does that actually do in a church? If it's just about the higher knowledge, right? Tommy says to us all the time, it's not simply about gaining knowledge, it's about obeying, right? Well, let's just assume for a second that it were about attaining a higher knowledge, right? If the person who has that knowledge, who has that greater knowledge that we have to seek, if there is somebody that has a higher knowledge, then that person is above God. That's what this church was facing. They were facing people who put themselves in a position above God. And they were lording over the church that you had to have this special knowledge in order to know Christ, in order to be saved. So, what does John want his readers to know? He says, this is where we start moving into our text. Look at verse 19. He says, By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. What truth is he talking about? Well, he's just stated something, right? Let us not love in talk only, right? Let us not love in simply word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And he says immediately after, by this we shall know we are of the truth. You want to know what that truth is? This is it. And this is what we use to reassure our heart before him. So he says, by this, not the special knowledge, but by this shall we know that we are of the truth. That is, let loving in deed and in truth, let the loving expression in deed and in truth be the way that we know we are of the truth. Why are those the meeting of needs, even within our own body? Why are the meeting of needs so encouraging? I mean, it's encouraging in real time. We just said that, right? Why is it so encouraging? It's because of what John is writing here. This is how we know. This is what reassures us that we are of the truth. It's encouraging to me. Is it encouraging to you? Yes, it is, because we have the same heart. And later on, we're going to look at this. We have the same seal set upon us. So it is encouraging to see needs being met. And he goes even a step further. He says, in addition to this knowing the truth, John writes that when our hearts, literally the seat of our emotions, some of you, I don't know if your Bibles go that far to say, but even the seat of our emotions, when our heart, cardia, when our heart condemns us, in other words, when that part of our human life that loses confidence in the truth of who we are needs reassurance, John writes, God is greater than our heart. Even more so than that, He knows everything. In other words, when we, you and me, when we grow weary in well-doing, He knows our hearts better than we do. He knows better about what our own heart wants than what you do. And he knows, he not only is he powerful over our heart, but he knows all things. And this, I believe John is referring to as that crisis of faith, that weary and well-doing. It's the shipwreck time. Right? It's the time of pain, of suffering, even persecution. It's the time where we think maybe all hope is lost. It's the time where our own heart starts condemning us, saying, you're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. And that's when we say, you know what? You're right. I'm not. But God is. God is greater, John writes. John is greater than our own heart. And he knows all things, John says. By this we shall know, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. John is making a claim here. He's making a claim to God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, and his omniscience, his eternal wisdom, right? His all-knowing. I mean, that's the card, right? God knows everything. Not only does he know everything, he is all powerful. And he's more powerful than your own heart. He's more powerful than any person's heart, even the wicked that seek to lord special knowledge over you, right? So we don't grow weary in well-doing, as another writer has said. As well as his all-knowing, he knows the depth of our heart. He knows what your frame is. He created you. He knows what you're capable of and what you're not capable of, right? That's encouraging to me, because I see my own and you see your own heart. And even in that, God still knows you. Now, most of us, our own hearts condemn us, right? But there is that time. There is that time where our heart doesn't condemn us. That's what John is saying here. And so some of you are going, well, you know, I don't experience those times of my heart condemning me. Well, just hold on tight, because trust me, it's going to happen. It will happen. But he says, even when our hearts don't condemn us, verse 21, look at what he says. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So John does acknowledge that this primary time, the place we like to be, right? This is the time where we have fruitful joy. This is the time where we have good relationship, right? When we experience God's gracious hand and he's growing us, right? And you see that being molded, there is that time too. This is where the fruitful joy produces a harvest in us. It's not that we forgot the blessing when we were in that heart condemnation stage. It's not that we forgot. It's just that it's a different time. And that's what John is acknowledging here. Rather, this is the usual day in, day out keeping of God's commandments. This is when the Christian finds his greatest joy, right? When you're experiencing exactly what the Lord wants for you, when you're obeying his commandment. Do you see that in the text? It is by a new nature that the children of God do what pleases him. Let me say that again. Make sure you caught that. It is by the new nature that the children of God do what pleases him. Not by your old nature. Your old nature was not pleasing to God. But he changes that. He does something in you. He takes what is old and he makes it new. This is what John means by this passage. The one who believes in Jesus does what pleases God by nature. The one who believes in Jesus, let me say this one more time. The person who believes in Jesus by nature now does what pleases God. This is that garden type original design for mankind. This is the way we were originally created to be. We're the ones who messed it up. We are the ones who shot ourselves in the foot, right? We're the ones who did this. Christians enjoy this. We have confidence before God. Listen to what this text says. Let me read this one more time. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Listen to this text. This is beautiful. I'm telling you. Someone, read this with me. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, I mean, I'm not going to bottleneck this text here for you. I'm not going to say yes, but that means da-da-da-da. I'm telling you, the text says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. I don't want to bottleneck that. That is beautiful to me. These are the words that we lift up, right? As we are doing what God wants, as we are loving the way God wants, as we are meeting one another's needs as God has designed. He even answers with a substantive answer. Whatever we ask, He answers us. So John writes that God grants those things because we obey and please Him. Now, I'm just one person, right? I have two, fixing to be three children, if not everybody knew that, surprise. I have a son, right? You guys know my son. He's got an imagination on him that from here to the moon and back, I'm telling you, I love that, and I don't want to bottleneck that in him, and I don't want anybody to do that. I want him to dream like that. So when he comes to me and he says, Dad, let's build a rocket ship, I want that too, right? I mean, I'm looking in his face. I'm like, this kid believes that he and I can build a rocket ship. I'm like, dude, let's do it. Let's build a rocket ship. And then I think, that takes a little bit more money than probably what I have, so we'll put that on the back burner. Now, pardon the pun there. We'll put that on the back burner, okay? Then he's like, Dad, let's build a submarine, and we'll go see all the sharks. I'm like, I want to do that too. I so want to build a submarine and see the sharks. I'm just a father who has a son, and he's asking me about these things. I want to do that for him. Does that make sense? How much more does a heavenly Father who has power over all things, even over your heart, even he knows all things. Money's not an issue for him. Money's an issue for Eric Linton, I promise you. It's not a, you know, high on the list, but it's up there. It's still, I want to do those things. And that's what John is saying here. Whatever we ask, listen to verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because, John says, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Because of your keeping of his commandments and your pleasing him, he wants to give you whatever rocket ship, submarine, maybe not even in that tense, but he wants to do that for you. Does that make sense? Do you believe that? I mean, it's right here. I didn't say it. John did. And in right? I can't make this stuff up, people. I'm telling you, I can't. I have a crazy imagination too, but I don't make this stuff up. So rocket ships, submarines, giant trucks, yeah, all of them. I want to do all those things, Parker. Let's do it. John writes that God grants those things because we obey and please him. This leads to the text that I wanted to share with you, verses 23 and 24. So, If all of these things, right, that we're looking at, this is just the contextual stuff. If all of these things are set in place, the obvious question, if God is pleased with us when we keep his commandments, remember, that's it? That was the question. We keep his commandments because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, then what's the obvious question? What are those things? What are those things? Verse 23, he says, well, I'm glad you asked because I asked the same question, right? What is it what good thing we must accomplish? Is it a trophy that I have to attain? Is it an award, a ribbon that I have to earn? Is it a gold, silver, probably bronze, maybe platinum? More for me, brass or aluminum, metal around my neck. What is it? What is it that we have to do? What command? John writes that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ and love one another. Hold on just a second. It's not what you expected to hear, was it? It's not really what the human heart wants to hear. The commandment is to believe and to love. What kind of command is that? To believe? It's not even really a command to do anything. It's more just taking somebody else at their word, right? To believe something, to believe someone. We don't actually do something in that instance, do we? I'm not able to display my talents in that commandment. I'm not able to display what I'm capable of, am I? Neither are you. It kind of takes the steam out of things, doesn't it? Just a little bit. John sets this word, believe, out in front, so it kind of hits first. It's the one that you kind of break yourself upon, right? Believe. That's a kind of like a wave. You've seen those waves right there on the jetties. When that wave hits, it's like that first one, and it just kind of splashes everywhere. That's what it's like, right? That word believe, that's what it's like. How do we understand this command? This is similar to the command we've had from the beginning. Went over this in Sunday school this morning. Deuteronomy 6:4. Anybody know what that passage says? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Oh, there it is again. Heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. He goes on. It's like that commandment, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Jesus adds a second command. He says, a second is like it. You shall do what? Love your whom? Your neighbor. To which the man responds, well, who's my neighbor? I live out in the woods. Nobody else is around me. Who's my neighbor? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes further in the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, you can turn there if you'd like, John chapter 6. The people wanted to know. They wanted to know something specific. Look at chapter 6, about verse. We're going to focus in on 29. Back up just a little bit. And the people said to him, what must we do? What must we do, the people said. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Here's the translation of that. These people wanted Jesus to show them what mighty act they could do to prove their willingness and their love for him. So show us what majestic act will get us into heaven. Show us what great thing, what great tower we can build, right? Show us what mighty deed we can do. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. He says to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They didn't understand this. They didn't understand the meaning of Jesus' words. And he turns it over on them, doesn't he? Listen to what they said. What's the works of God that we must be doing? He said, well, the work of God is that you believe in the one whom he has sent. He turned it around on them. What do we need to be doing? Well, it's actually nothing that you can do, Jesus says. It's something that God works in you. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. Do you see how he flips it? He spins the coin. Boom, he grabs it and he says, no, you can't do the works of God. Only God can do the works of God. you believe in the one whom he has sent. So he says, it is God's work, belief in the Son, not in ours. Neither did they understand from the beginning. This is why. They said, further down, we're going to read this almost this entire section. He says, our fathers ate manna. Show us that we can believe in you. Verse 30. What sign do you offer that we may see and believe you? Our fathers ate manna that came from heaven. And he's, listen to what he says to them. He almost says, you guys are foolish. It was not Moses that provided you manna from heaven, but my Father. He says there in verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he says, they say to him, sir, give us this bread. And then what does he say? It's me. I am the bread of life. I am he. Believing in Jesus is a work that he does. It's a work that God does in you. Believing, that's the work. That's the commandment. What does John say in his epistle? John writes the commandment to believe and love. As he's even writing those, it's a singular command with two almost prongs there. He says, believe and love. Believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. What was that tune? You can't have one without the other. You can't have believing without loving. That's why he poses that first question. How can a person say that God's love abides in them if they don't do the simple thing of loving another person, even especially a brother or a sister in Christ? And we already said the answer to the question was God's love does not abide in that person. John reiterates that here. He says, you cannot say that you obey God and not love one another. Does this make sense? I know this is difficult, especially in these sin-soaked bodies. I know it is difficult to love one another because I know my own heart. And you know your own heart. It is hard to love other people. John just dedicated an entire passage to our own hearts, much less the heart of another. But know this, it is a love that is produced by God, not a love produced by Eric Linton. If I show and display love, it's because I am believing in the Son, in Jesus. If I display love, right? If I believe, then I display love. You can't get one without the other. He says, in other words, love one another because of your belief in Christ. Listen to what he says. Flip back to 1 John. 1 John, again, let's read this passage. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. How do we, when we even speak that word believe, when we even say, I believe in Jesus, which faith and believe, we said this morning, same word, believe, faith. In the Greek, it's the same word. When we say that, what are we saying? Well, if I came to you with a scenario and I said, this is the scenario, you would either believe me or you would not, right? The boy who cried wolf over and over and over and over again, no one believed him. You believe someone, that means you take them at their word. You take them for what they say either is happening or that they say they are. In this case, Jesus says, back in John's gospel, right? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except, who says it? Jesus, except through me. He says, I am the door. May have already said that one. I am the good shepherd. He is saying this about himself. And we either believe him, we either take him at his word, and that means everything he says about himself, we either believe him or we do not. We either accept that Jesus is co-equal with the Father or we do not. We either believe that he is God in the flesh or we do not. What is the display of that belief? John says that you love one another. That you love one another. And how do we love one another? If believing one another, if believing in Jesus is taking Jesus at his word, then loving one another is very similar to that, isn't it? I mean, if I say I love you, does that necessarily mean that I love everything about you? I agree with everything? No, it just means that I'm going to take you where you are. I'm going to meet your need where you are. I'm going to embrace you where you are. So when we say, as a church, love one another, it doesn't mean that we automatically accept everything about every person. It means that we meet that person where they are. We meet that simple need that John has outlined. We meet that simple need, and we continue to do so. We continue to love one another. So, this means that the greater you focus on Christ, the more that you focus on Christ, the more loving you become. The greater your attention is upon Christ, the greater you are able to love one another. And flip that around. The less you focus on Christ, the less you will love one another. The more you focus on yourself, that would be the other way. The more that you focus on yourself, the more that you turn the focus back in on yourself, the less likely you are to love one another. Is this making sense? Now, let's just wrap this up. One person writes, and I love the way he said it. He says, you cannot believe without loving, nor can you love without believing. Say that again. You cannot believe without loving. That believing in Christ, loving one another. Nor can you love without believing. It's impossible. It's impossible to expect that a non-believer loves in the same way that a believer will love. Now look at this last passage, and just to, you know, if you were to draw a little parentheses around here, I hope that it's around this last verse. Because John writes, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him. And he has said this word and used this word over and over again in this epistle. He says, whoever keeps his commandments, whoever does this thing, abides in him. And he in them. By this, John writes, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the seal on the believer's life. That's what seals the church. That's what makes this possible. It is literally God's own Spirit doing the work that we ourselves cannot do. Listen, I know it is tough to love one another because I know me and I know you and you know me, right? We know this is real time stuff. And even more so than it is harder to love one another, when we start seeing influx of people, new believers, and they have a lot of sin that they're needing to overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit, it might get even more difficult to love. Right? Major questions may come up. This is not an easy thing. I know that. But what seals us in this? What is it? By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The same Spirit. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead. Right? Will give life to your mortal bodies. So, how do we do all of these things? And I want whatever I ask to be answered by God. I truly want that. A rocket ship would be crazy cool, right? It's in the keeping of those commandments where we please God. Believing in his Son, taking Christ literally at his word, and loving one another. So I ask you, do you see this working in your own life? Do you see this? I mean, truly see this. And I can't answer that question. Tommy cannot answer that question. Do you see this in your life? Do you believe in the one whom God has sent? The answer to all of these questions comes down to that. Do you believe? John sets forth an amazing passage. I hope you take more time because we just skimmed like that much of it. I hope you take more time to read this because it has a wealth of beautiful, life-changing passages in here. But I ask you this simple question, do you believe? We're going to come, we have some dinner ready, so get to thinking about dinner, but before that, I want you to think about that question. Do you believe? It's that simple. Do you believe? If not, is God calling you to believe? Is God saying to you, believe in me? If so, I ask you, come wherever you're coming from. Doesn't actually matter. Come and believe in Jesus. Trust in him. He will not, as he said in that passage, look back at there at John chapter 6 one more time. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the bread of life. Let me finish reading this passage and then I'll ask that y'all come and sing. He says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never what? Cast out. That's right. I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, here it is, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what belief gains you. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus, the Son. Let me pray for us.